Hello, my name is William Smart, and I'll be doing the Bible reading for you guys today. Today we're reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'"
Thanks, William. Hi, my name's Jason. We should have met because I was on the door today, but it's good to be here with you. We're starting our journey through the birth narrative of Jesus. Chris asked me what I should call this series, and I came up with the story of Jesus' birth, which is very original, but it kind of describes what we're looking at here. We'll be doing this over the next 5 weeks. You probably have a bit of birth narrative fatigue in that you probably think, oh, here we go, I'm coming into Christmas, I know all this stuff already. I was a little bit like that as well, but I feel like there's a pressure on you as a minister to preach about Jesus' birth coming into Christmas, particularly from those who've kind of grown up with a liturgical background. It's a thing you do. But you know, as I've looked at this passage this week, I've actually been struck by how little I knew about it. So I don't know how much digging you've done into the birth narrative of Jesus, but I've done more than ever recently, and I'm finding it really interesting. So may you as well, as we look at it now, let's pray and ask God to help us with this part of his word. Father, whenever you speak to us in the scriptures, we do want to listen, and we pray, Father, that would be the fruit of our time now, even though it's a Sunday afternoon on a pretty hot day. Father, we pray that you'd give us the energy, the attentiveness to listen, Lord. We pray that you'd soften our hearts as well so that your spirit might be able to do that hard work that only your spirit can to reshape us into the likeness of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can remember one time when we were pregnant. We'd done the whole home pregnancy test thing, gone to the doctors and gotten the blood test. But then we had to go and have an ultrasound. And it wasn't our first. But I can remember praying that everything would be all right. That's what you do when you're going through that process. It's quite an anxious process. You pray for your unborn child. You pray for your wife. You pray for the process. You pray for the right results. And then you're in the ultrasound room. and there's that awkward silence while you're waiting to see what happens, and the technician or whatever gets the gel out and puts it on your wife's tummy, and you're sitting there in silence thinking, what's going on? Why haven't they said anything yet? And then they say to you, we haven't been able to find a heartbeat. And they say, but don't worry, it's early days. Why don't we book you in for another couple of weeks and we might be able to find one then? And your whole internal world is falling apart as you hear this message, because that's not what you anticipated hearing when you went into that meeting. And so you leave and you silently walk out to the car park and you sit in the car together contemplating what on earth this could possibly mean. And for the next 2 weeks, you earnestly pray. And you're like hyper-vigilant as you notice the different signs. And you wonder what's going to happen. That's a hard thing to go through. And I know many of you have gone through that process time and time again. Some of you are going through it right now. What do we do when our prayers about things like that go unanswered? Not just our prayers for fertility or for our children, but our prayers for healing, for relationships, for a cure, for peace, for some kind of reprieve, for an addiction to end. What do we do when our prayers go unanswered? Have you ever prayed for something from the depth of your heart and it just seems like you may as well have shouted it off a cliff because it's just vanished? That's how things have felt for the very old couple we meet in this passage today. For most of their life, their prayer has been unanswered. The whole setting of this passage, I've only noticed for the first time this week, is around prayer. It actually happens during the act of prayer. For most of their life, their prayer has been unanswered. Yet as we look at this passage that sits in the shadow of the birth of Jesus, we'll see they get resolution. But it's not just them that get resolution here. There's actually resolution for all of us who believe in this passage. Let's have a look at it and think about this together. As soon as Luke's gospel begins, we come across this sad situation from verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So Luke's given himself the job of providing a comprehensive account of the work and life of Jesus. There are other accounts around, but he's gone and sought out the eyewitnesses to put together the most reliable account he can. And his account starts off with this story that's not in any of the other scriptures, but the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This must have happened sometime around 4 BC because it was during the reign of Herod of Judea. And did you know that King Herod reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC? And you know, Jesus was born when Herod reigned. So Jesus wasn't born in 0 BC. Isn't that interesting? I don't know what that's going to do for how you perceive your birthday and all that sort of thing. But anyway, Zechariah, he's one of around 16,000 priests who served in the temple each year. His division, the division of Abijah, would be rostered on for 2 one-week periods each year. This is not a full-time job, is it? Like would have done some, I don't know, GP locuming or something in his other days. Anyway, his wife Elizabeth is also of priestly heritage. She's a descendant of Aaron, so they're quite the prestigious couple in terms of their religious qualifications. Verse 6 stresses, these two have both walked blamelessly before the Lord, which means they've lived lives of spiritual integrity. They've consistently been obedient to God. I don't think it's saying they're without sin, but there's this consistency and this integrity to their life, like Job in the Old Testament. Yet despite all that, we're told in verse 7, they were childless. Not by choice, like a lot of people today choose to be childless because it might free them up to travel more. No, they are not childless by choice. It was because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. They wanted children. but Elizabeth was not able to conceive. On top of that, it was now a write-off. The whole idea of having kids, because as the end of verse 7 says, they were both very old, not just old, but very old. They'd spent their life yearning for offspring, but now it's too late. In Judaism, childlessness was a reproach. It was a thing of social and societal shame, which is kind of cruel when you think about it, but that's the way it was perceived. It was actually embarrassing to come and talk about it in public. Even though women like Sarah, who married Abraham, were very old before they could conceive children, even though somebody like Hannah, who's the mother of the great prophet Samuel, was, you know, struggled to have children as well, it was still seen as a thing of shame amongst Jewish women in particular. But what could Elizabeth and Zechariah do about it? It's not like they were making the choice. In fact, you would think if anybody deserved to be given the gift of a child who yearned for it so much, it would be these two who were blameless and righteous before God. They were doing everything right, yet tragically, Zechariah, whose name means the Lord remembers, ironically, had seemingly been forgotten. When I was in my early teens, I got hit by a car when I was fishing with my dad. I was in the spot up on the screen. I found it on Street View of Google Maps this week. And this guy was coming back from TAFE in Lismore, and he fell asleep, and he was on the other side of the road to us, and his car just sort of drifted over his four-wheel drive and into where we were. Anyway, I lived, just in case you're anxious about that. I remember when that was happening, I remember after it happened, I was in hospital thinking that this happened because the morning before the accident, my mates had been passing a porno around the classroom and they gave it to me, and just as I had it, the teacher walked in, and so I threw it out the window of the demountable towards the Clarence River. And I was sitting up in hospital and I was thinking, this is God's judgment on me. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. I didn't have any kind of knowledge of God. But I was thinking, this is God's judgment on me. I'm here in this situation because I looked at that porn. And you know what? It actually kept me away from porn for a long time because I was quite anxious about, you know, what might happen if I ever looked at it again. That sort of thinking, I don't think it's uncommon. You know, when tragedy comes, we ask ourselves, what did I do? We kind of trek back through our minds. Or if we do something bad, we think, what's going to happen now because I've done that? Do you know what that's actually called? That's called karma. It's when you do something bad happens as a result. That's not really how the Bible says tragedy works. In this situation, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were righteous in the sight of God. They've blamelessly kept his commands. Yet when all their friends were popping out kids and sharing their kids' milestones on social media and having baby showers, it was like a knife to the heart for them every time, even though they'd lived their lives righteously before God. There's seemingly no reason for it. It seems like there's no reason, but for those of us who know the Bible, we know there are a couple of reasons for this. One is, God actually had a unique plan for Elizabeth and Zechariah, which we're going to see unfold in a moment. But the other is, well, we looked at this when we looked at parenting a few weeks ago. When you live in a world that's turned its back on the God of life, you live in a world that's basically under the tragedy of curse. All of life now involves death, and it involves sickness, and it involves infertility, and it involves hard work. It involves every kind of thorn and thistle. This is what the world is like. So what kind of bad decision did Elizabeth and Zechariah make in order for this to happen to them? What did they do that this happened to them? Well, they were born as part of the human race. They haven't done anything to cause their infertility. And I actually believe now, since I've become a Christian, that I probably didn't get hit by a car because I briefly looked at a porno in the morning. There'd be car crashes all over the place if that's the way it worked. This is just what the world is like. When we turn our back on God, we can't tread carefully enough through this life to avoid tragedy. It will inevitably meet us. And so in our tragedy, a lot of us who believe in God, we pray. We ask God to undo it or stop it, to take it away or to bring someone back or to bring something back. We cry out to God. But as is the case with Elizabeth and Zechariah here, we can go through life and we can be very old and it can seem like our prayers are unheard. But that's actually not the case. What we see in the rest of this passage is God does hear the prayers of his people. Have a look from verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. This would no doubt be the highlight of Zechariah's life. Getting chosen by lot, which is the term we get our word lotto from. Did you know that? Lotto, it's like casting lots, winning the draw. Him being chosen by lot to offer the burnt incense offering, that would only happen for him once in his life. You know, like it happens twice a day in the temple. He gets to serve for 2 weeks a year, his division. And every time he's like, let my number come up, let my number come up. Finally, you know, the supplementaries come out and he hasn't won. And he's like, oh, not again. This time, he wins. He gets to go in. He gets to offer the burnt incense at the altar with the smoke going up as a symbol of the prayers of the people of God. And accompanying his prayers and his incense going up outside the holy place, verse 10 says, the faithful worshippers were praying. So they're out there praying. Their prayers are going up to God like smoke. He's inside the holy place. The incense is burning up like smoke before God. The whole thing's this elaborate drama of the heart of the people going up before the Lord. What we're hoping from this prayer is that the Lord will remember and restore his people. Just like he promised through the prophets, they're hoping that somehow God will come down because of these prayers, because of this incense, and actually restore his people Israel. And this time in verse 11, we see that at least through a messenger, through this angel, the Lord does hear. The angel appears to Zechariah while he's making the offering. And this is a big deal. A lot of academics put this down to some kind of psychological episode for Zechariah, accompanied with his naive first century acceptance of the supernatural. He probably just invented the whole thing in his mind. Some kind of weird psychological experience. But for Zechariah, it wasn't like a psychological thing for him. This is a one-off. It never happened before, and it never happened again. This is a huge thing for him. He was gripped with fear, verse 12 says. He didn't see angels as a regular part of his life. You know, he wasn't the kind of guy who had big nights and woke up the next morning talking about all this. This freaked him out. For Christians, we believe in the supernatural anyway. We've got that naive first century thing going on. I think we saw a couple of weeks ago, we looked at psychics, that about 75% of Australians have that naive first century thing going on, where we believe in some kind of spirituality. Christians believe in the existence of angels. The Bible's unapologetic about the existence of angels. They're not common, they're actually quite uncommon, which is why Zechariah is gripped with fear in this instance. But the angel in verse 13 says, do not be afraid, because Zechariah's prayer has been heard. What prayer? What prayer has he made? The prayer for a child? Well, they probably hadn't bothered with that for a while. They were very old. How long do you think it's been since they've prayed for a child? What prayer has been heard? Maybe the prayer for the people of Israel, that God would come and redeem them, that his long-awaited Messiah would finally come. The prayer that Zechariah is actually meant to be making as he does the incense offering. Maybe that's the prayer that's been heard. What prayer do you think has been heard? Well, it seems both, because in verse 13, the angel says, Elizabeth will bear a child to be called John, which means the Lord has been gracious. That's what John means. But verse 14 says, he won't only be a delight to them, but many will rejoice because of his birth. possibly the people praying outside the holy place, possibly the whole faithful remnant of Israel, possibly people like Anna and Simeon, who will meet in a couple of weeks' time. Everybody who's put their faith in the Lord, who's trusted in his promises, they'll rejoice because of the birth of this child named John, which means God is gracious to Zechariah and Elizabeth. In verse 16, the angel says, this child will bring many, many of the people of Israel back to the Lord. And verse 17 says he'll actually bring peace. He'll help reconcile families and neighbours, and he'll help people turn back to live in God's way. Like a great prophet of old, he'll turn people back to the Lord. In verse 18, Zechariah, no doubt still spinning out on what was already the biggest day of his life, he can't believe what's happening. He sort of asks for a sign. I'm old, he says. This doesn't make any sense. My wife's old too, which you should never say. But the angel of the Lord says to him in verse 19, do you know who I am, mate? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm not some nut job on YouTube trying to tell you the day that the world's going to end. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm actually Gabriel. You know, the Jews believed there were like 4, maybe 7 angels that stood in the inner circle of God's presence. One of them, one of the 4, was a bloke named Gabriel. And here's this angel saying, I'm him. I'm flashing my credentials to you. This is my badge. He says to Zechariah, I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. This good news about your child, this good news for the people of Israel, this good news for the world. And as a way of disciplining him for his unbelief, the angel says in verse 20, I'll make you mute, unable to speak until these words of mine come true. That'll be the sign that God's serious about this. And sure enough, when Zechariah comes out in verse 22, he can't speak, and the people who thought he must have passed out in there, because you don't usually take that long to burn the incense, they come to the conclusion that he must have seen a vision. That seems like a weird conclusion to come to when somebody's been a long time somewhere. But at this point in history, in Judea, the expectation of the Messiah coming was really high. And so they're like, maybe he's had some sort of vision, but he can't speak. He can't tell them. They're all asking him questions, but he can't tell them, so they'll have to wait. Because just as God's angel had said, he's mute. And in fact, we find out in verse 24, just as God's angel had said, Elizabeth is pregnant. Everything God said so far has happened. God stepped in here through this angel to answer the personal prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's actually stepped into history to answer it. But more than that, through this child, who would become a prophet, who would turn people back to the Lord, through this child, the Lord is actually stepping into human history, into every believer's life, to answer the prayers that they may well have thought have gone unheard. Through this child, God's kicking into gear his rescue plan for humanity. Right here, God's saying, I hear the prayers of my people. At all the churches we've been at, and this is probably the same for you as well, we've prayed for the sick. 2 people stand out in my mind that we've prayed for. One is a lady named Beth, a lady in her 30s. She had 3 little kids in primary school. The 2 youngest were twins. She was a godly woman. She was the wife of one of our elders. She was so humble and servant-hearted. When I first started coming to church, she welcomed me in, even though I was like a dero that you probably wouldn't want to approach. I was so different back then to now. She welcomed me in, and she was great at it. The other lady was a lady named Edith. She was in her 70s. She was childless. She was a godly woman, so caring and so welcoming, very warm. In a fairly intimidating traditional church environment, she kind of cut through. She was married to John. He was one of our elders. They were both super kind-natured. And we prayed for both of them. Many people prayed for both these women, many godly people, for healing. But both these women were taken by the Lord, leaving their families behind. And you could say the prayers of God's people went unheard, that they prayed in vain. But that's not true. Both these women read the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah and their baby John And they knew this was God stepping into history to prepare the way for his own son to be born in a manger, to take on the human condition, to take on death, to deal with it at its root by paying the price for it on the cross in his own flesh, and then defeating it once and for all. Both these women, they knew that when the angel Gabriel said, "Do not be afraid, your prayer has been heard," that wasn't just a prayer for Elizabeth and Zechariah about a kid they wanted. That was actually the God of the universe stepping into their lives and saying, "I've taken care of your future. I've cut this thing off at the bud. I'm doing away with tragedy. Do not be afraid, your prayer has been heard." This child, John, which means the Lord is gracious, this is God stepping into human history in response to the prayers of those sitting outside the holy place that were there when Zechariah was making that sacrifice. This child, John, is God stepping into human history in response to the prayers of all those who've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God stepping into human history to say, "I've heard you. I'm actually doing away with tragedy. Your future is in good hands, even beyond the grave." Friends, there are two take-homes for us from this, two very clear take-homes, I think. Firstly, the Lord hears the prayers of his people. So pray. You should pray. The Lord may not answer your prayer in the way you have in mind. He may answer it in the opposite of the way you have in mind. But he may also answer your prayer in exactly the way you have in mind, because he is God and nothing is impossible for him. So it's important that we pray to God. We should carry our prayers to him. He hears our prayers. He always hears. In fact, we learned in Jeremiah last term that he longs for his children to call him Father. So we should cry out to him. He hears our prayers. But secondly, we should pray knowing that he has heard our cries already. He knows the situation we're in. He has already intervened. He's already done something to do away with human tragedy. He's paid the price for sin. He's removed the sting of death. He set peace and joy before us. He's actually set life before us beyond the grave. When you pray in the midst of your tragedy, whatever your heartache is, actually pray knowing the Lord has heard you. He's done something about it. He's answered the question, why would God allow evil to prevail? He doesn't. He hasn't. He's defeated it in Christ. Your future is secure. Hear the words that God spoke through Gabriel to Zechariah as God's speaking to you. Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. This is what our Heavenly Father is like. He longs to hear from his children. He has good in store for us. He wants us to pray. So let's pray to him now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you had a plan promised long ago through the prophets to redeem and restore your people. Thank you, Lord, that we can see it kicking into gear here through this child named John. Father, thank you that your own son is part of that plan and that he'd come to redeem us from our sin on the cross. Father, we pray that you'd help us to know that you've already taken care of tragedy. You've done away with it once and for all in Christ. We pray that you'd help us to know there's a future for us where there are no more tears. Heavenly Father, we pray that while we wait and we live in this weed and thorn riddled world, that you'd help us to continue to cry out to you, knowing that you hear us, trusting, Father, that you have our good in store because you are a faithful God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final song together now. It's called "Great is Your Faithfulness," and it's a reminder of the heart of the Lord. So let's stand and sing together.
Pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminder of the Christmas story and how we don't understand everything there. Father, help us. Help us to bring our requests before you. Father, we do pray that you would answer our specific requests. But Father, help us to know that you have answered all of our prayers in the coming of your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you that through him we have a wonderful hope, a hope of being with you in perfection forever and ever. Father, help us. Help us to long to be with you. Father, help us to enjoy our relationship with you. Help us to bring our requests before you, knowing that you love to hear from us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining with us this afternoon. We'd love you to join us for a chat out on the grass. Don't forget those little flyery things you filled in can go in the brown box here. And please leave through the front doors, which are these front doors, not the back front door.
say front line.
But this is the front because
it's where
the
stage is. Meanwhile, backstage.
Yeah, backstage.
There's backstage.
Yeah.
Yeah.